by that. Seems like there's always something in the news about someone who has committed some heinous acts, some heinous crime. Maybe it's, I'm just going to throw things out there that you would typically see on the news. You see these stories of people keeping their children or even young women locked up in a basement. And you hear stories of a husband and wife going on their honeymoon and then one of them coming back, or not coming back, one of them ending up dead. And then it comes out later that it was the husband or the wife that killed the other, right? And you kind of see those on 2020 or Dateline NBC, one of those shows, right? And you think, wow, those people. There's a line that is always said in one of those stories or one of those news stories, and it goes something like this. We never expected them to do this. Or they were the last person that we expected to do something like this. And in other words, what they have done is they have led their lives a certain way. They have lived their lives a certain way, looking to be one way. And it looks great. And it looks like the perfect couple, or it looks like just the perfect home, or whatever it is. But yet something happens, and something tragic happens, to where when it finally ends in devastation, we never expected this person. That's how Satan works. Satan hits when we least expect it. Satan hits every single one of us. And I don't think, at least I hope not in this room, that anything like that and those major news stories would ever happen to anybody in this room. But the fact is that Satan hits every single one of us. And our lives might look perfect on the outside to everybody else, but Satan is there, Satan is working. Satan has lied to us, and he makes us lie to other people. And as we look at this morning, we can make people believe whatever they want to believe if we just act a certain way. And that's exactly how Satan gets us to do his work. It's exactly how Satan gets us to give in to temptation and to live in sin. Because he makes us believe lies, and then he makes us make other people believe those lies. And when the sin finally comes out, we say, well, I never expected that person to do that. I have this book. It was actually written by preachers for preachers. And it's really for anybody, but it's specifically for preachers. And it's called Behind Preachers' Doors. And it was written, there's about 13 chapters, and every chapter is written by a different preacher. And it was put together by one man who's a preacher. And the object was, as preachers, what should other preachers know? What should other preachers be careful of? And at the very beginning of that book, it gives some statistics. And this is really just among the conservative brotherhood. But it talks about how there were over 45 to 50 preachers who were caught in adultery. And the editor of this book can recount just as many elders who had also been caught in adultery or stealing from the church. And just as many deacons, if not more, were caught in adultery and stealing from the church and living all these lives of sins. And the point of him bringing this out in this book at the very beginning was, we kind of put preachers and elders and deacons as what we see as the leadership or the face, as some people want to call the preacher, of the church. We kind of put them up on a pedestal that they look the part, they should act the part, and when they don't, the phrase gets in our mind, we never expected that out of them. But the reality is, and this was the point of this book, Behind Preachers' Doors, the reality is everyone, every single person is lied to by Satan. And he makes us believe those lies. And he helps us making other people believe those lies. To where eventually we are so deep down a rabbit hole, we can't find our way out. We don't know how to overcome those lies. We don't know how to overcome Satan. So this morning, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. You might be in the bottom of the barrel. You might feel like you are at rock bottom. You might feel like you are lying to not only yourself, but to your God and to everybody around you. You might feel like you are giving in to Satan on a daily basis. This morning, we are going to talk about how to get out of that rock bottom. How to overcome the lies that Satan tells us. How to stay focused on God. And how to get our lives back to where they need to be. I had you turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we know, really is the first time we meet Satan. And he comes in the form of the serpent here. And so that's where we're going to begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." What an interesting story. It's one of the most famous stories of all time. There's even people who don't believe in God, even people who have never read the Bible, that know of Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden. You see the picture depicted in books and on ceilings in cathedrals of the serpent with Adam and Eve offering them what's often an apple, right? We don't know what the fruit is, but most people think it was an apple. I tend to think maybe that it was not an apple, but that's besides the point. But there's offering of a fruit here. And what the Bible describes here, what Moses, as he's writing the story, describes here, he tells us a few things, and he shows us a few things about Satan and how he works. And I believe to overcome Satan, we have to really understand Satan. And notice first what the text tells us, is that he tells us that there was never a beast more cunning than the devil, or than that serpent. That tells us something about Satan. Satan deserves some credit. Satan is very, very smart. And I believe sometimes what we do with the devil is we make him into this little cartoon that just sits on someone's shoulder. And we make him into something that's really, really not worth talking about. But we need to understand something about the devil, and that is he is very smart and he is very, very cunning. He knows exactly how to press buttons. He knows exactly how to get to each and every one of our deepest thoughts and deepest desires. Not only does he know what our deepest desires are, he knows exactly what to put in front of our face to make us want to give in. And we'll talk about how he did that with Adam and Eve in just a moment. But to help illustrate this point, do you remember even in the New Testament, as Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness? It was the devil, it was Satan again that showed up and showed just how smart he was. Because it was there three times where he would quote Scripture, God's own words, to try to get Jesus to do what he wanted him to do. He's smart. And we need to give him credit where credit is due. But notice also what Genesis shows us about Satan. He's not only smart, he's very deceptive. What he does is he wraps truth in lies. And he starts out small, and then gradually he gets bigger. Look at what he does here again in Genesis chapter 3. He starts with this question as he approaches Eve. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You see how he starts just with this little deceptive question. Did God really say you couldn't eat of the every tree? Did he really say that? Starting to sow that little seed of doubt. And can you see Eve starting to think, well, what did he say now? Let me try to remember. And so she has to think about it. And here she comes back and she says, well, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. See how he was trying to sow doubt? And she goes, no, we can eat of any tree. Except God said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So he was slowly starting to twist the knife a little bit. Are you sure this is what God said? And she says, let me tell you what God said. I can eat of anything I want, just except those in the midst of the garden. And then he takes it a step further. You won't surely die. In fact, that was a lie God told you, is basically what he's saying. You're not going to die, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see what he did there is he was so deceptive, he put the truth. He told the truth, didn't he? You eat of it, you're going to become like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. God doesn't want you to be like him. But you see how he's being deceptive by wrapping the truth in with a lie. You're not going to really die. I know this is what God said. God said, don't eat of it, lest you will surely die. But that's not going to happen. God just doesn't want you to become like him. God knows that when you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. There's nothing wrong with eating this fruit. Why wouldn't God want you to be like him? In fact, you can put more arguments behind what Satan says there. We really only have one line of text there. But you can almost hear the arguments that he's saying. Weren't you created in his image, and yet he wants to keep you in the dark? He doesn't want you to be like him. Go ahead and take a bite of the fruit. Why would God put a tree in the middle of the garden for you not to be able to eat it? Why would God do that to you? Go ahead and just do it. And so what Satan does is he's very deceptive in how he comes across, and he wraps truths in lies, and he gets us confused on what's right and what's wrong. And what typically happens is he is so powerful, Satan has a great way of getting you to do exactly what he wants us to do. Did you notice he only had to ask a couple questions and say a couple lines of text here, and he got Eve to do exactly what he wanted her to do? And that was, she took that fruit off the tree. She took a bite, and then not only that, but he got a 2-for-1 special. She gave it to her husband also. He's powerful. He has power over people. And if you don't think that's true, just look out into the world we live in. Satan's power can be seen on a daily basis. Satan's power might even be sitting here in this very room. Because that's how he works. He has power over people. He gets us to do whatever he wants us to do by tempting us and deceiving us. He's very smart as he wraps his truth in lies, and he gets us to follow his will instead of God's will. Even those of us who proudly stand up and say, I will never give in to the devil, I will only follow God, we still find ourselves living in sin. Because here's one more thing we need to learn about the devil. He's ruthless. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about hurting us, and he doesn't care about our allegiance to him. All he cares about is tearing us away from God by whatever means necessary. There is a lot of theological debates, and I don't understand them all, and I don't claim to know them all. There's a lot of theological debates of what happened between God and Satan, and did God create Satan, and how could God create evil? There's a lot of things that go into that, and I don't know the history behind God and Satan and everything that happened in the heavenly places before we came to be. I don't know, and I don't claim to know. But whatever it is and whatever happened, Satan is determined to take God's people and rip them away from God. That much is evident through all Scripture. And he will do it by whatever means necessary. He does not care if you're red, yellow, black, or white. He does not care if you're rich or poor. He doesn't care if you live in Athens, Alabama, or China, or Russia, or Europe, or wherever we're talking about. He doesn't care how much money we make. He doesn't care where we grew up, what school we go to, what our alumni is, what our college football team of choice is, what our baseball team of choice is. He does not care. All he cares about is ripping us away from God. And he will do whatever it takes. He'll do it when we're healthy. He'll do it when we're sick. He'll do it when we have everything, and he'll do it when we have nothing. Just ask Job. When Job thought he couldn't get any worse, Satan came back for round two. That's how he works. And so through time, as Satan works, because he's smart and he's deceptive and he's powerful and he's ruthless, he has told us lies over time. Maybe not directly whispering them in our ear like that little cartoon on our shoulder. But he has gotten us to believe certain lies throughout time. Whether that's through things he has done in Scripture, or that's how he works in the world today. And there's a couple lies that we need to be aware of on how we can overcome them. And I guarantee that all of us are believing at least one of these lies. And there is a list of lies that I could give you that we could spend hours here this morning, but I know that you wouldn't like that very much. And so we're not going to look at everything Satan has ever told us that is a lie, because that'd be entirely too long. But I do want to share with you just a couple of the top ones of what Satan does to us. Satan tells us that we can't trust God. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, don't we? God tells Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit. And she said, I'm told I can't eat of the fruit. He said, don't eat of this fruit, because if you do, you will surely die. He says, no, that's not true. And in a sense, wasn't Satan right? When Eve took a bite of that fruit, it was not like Snow White where she died. She didn't die when she took a bite of the fruit. And so guess what? If I don't die, let my husband have some too. You see how deceptive he is? And in doing so, he sowed those seeds of doubt into their minds. You can't really trust God, can you? He said you were going to die. You're not going to die. And yet it's the same thing he does to us today. God tells us he loves us, but can you really trust that? When you're the one, or your family member's the one that's sick with cancer? God says he's going to take care of us, but can we really trust that when we look at our society and we see it breaking down in front of our eyes? God says he's going to send his son back, and his son says, I'm going to come back very quickly. 2,000 years later, here we are still waiting. Can we trust him? That's exactly how Satan works. Is that he takes the promises of God, and he takes who God is, and he tells us, you can't trust what God says. And so again, he tells us, God doesn't care about you. Again, we see that in Genesis chapter 3. God just doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't care about you. And how many of us have believed that lie before? For some of the same reasons I just gave on why we can't trust God. It seems like bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. He doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about his people down here suffering, going through all the sickness and the pain. He doesn't care about us when he takes away our loved ones in death. He doesn't care about me when I lose my job. He doesn't care about me when everything is going wrong. That's Satan. That's Satan winning. And so Satan tells us we aren't good enough. And he makes us believe we aren't good enough. Maybe if we were better, God would treat us better. Maybe if we acted better, we would get rewarded better. Maybe the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because we're just a bunch of sinners down here on earth. And so we start to believe that we aren't good enough for God. And we have those seeds of doubt planted in our mind. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to over the years that won't be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ because they'll say those same exact words, "I'm not good enough for God. He can't forgive what I've done. He can't forgive the thoughts that are in my mind. There are some things that are unforgivable. I'm just not good enough to be a child of God." There are people out there who believe that, and maybe that describes you. And so Satan tells us we can never really find true happiness and true joy. So this world is about one thing. Enjoy it while you can. Do what you want to while you're here. Live the life you want to live. Don't let anyone tell you what you have to do. Don't let anyone tell you where you have to go. Because there is no true happiness and true joy. You might be happy one day, but something will happen eventually down the road that will take that happiness away. So do what you want. Live how you want. You don't need to trust God. This is how Satan works. This is how he works because he knows it works. That I can almost guarantee the reason all of us in this room have sinned at some point, maybe are living in sin right now, is because of one of these excuses. And maybe this wasn't going through our minds while we were sinning. We probably weren't sitting there thinking, "Well, I can't really trust God, and I'm probably not good enough." But if we get down to the root of why we do what we do, why we sin when we sin, and why we choose the sins that we sin, rarely is the answer, "I don't know." That's an answer my boys love to give. "Why'd you hit your brother?" "I don't know." I say, "No, you know." Typically it comes down to, "Well, he took my toy. Well, he hit me first." Well, right, we all know it. Rarely is the answer, "I don't know, I just sinned." Most of the time it comes down to something that Satan has put inside of us to make us believe we can get away with it. Or that we're not good enough for God. Or that this is, if we can't find true happiness and joy in God and with God's people, then I'll find it myself through something else. Through drunkenness. Through drugs. Through someone who isn't my spouse. That's how Satan works. And it's how he has worked since the beginning of time. From Genesis chapter 3 on, he doesn't need to change his game plan. He doesn't need to change up how he deals with people because it has always worked. And it will continue to work until we learn to overcome it, until we learn to get back on the right track. Until we remember just a few things. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning in just the last couple of moments that I have with you. If this describes you, and if this describes the path that you're on, if this describes where we are as a church or where we are as an individual, I want us to remember a couple things. I understand, and before I get into this, I understand we won't be perfect. Satan is too good at what he does. He is too smart and too deceptive. He will find his way back into our lives. I understand that. And I believe that we have a God of mercy and grace to where he understands that. Otherwise, he didn't have to send his son, but he did. And so I understand that before I say these things, we are not going to be perfect. Satan will come knocking again. He is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't care if you know he's coming. And he will get into our lives again. But when he does, how do we not let it spiral out of control? How do we recognize it and not let him overtake us? That when Satan does enter into our lives, how do we fix it? How do we get back on the right track instead of saying, well, I've done it once, let's keep going? There's a couple things I want us to remember. Our elders say something, and I understand it's a nice little saying, but there's so much impact behind it and so much meaning behind it. And that is, we need to remember whose we are. Several of our elders, as they give the announcements, they'll say, remember who you are and remember whose you are. That was something that as I was running out the door on a Friday or Saturday night in high school, Dad would always yell on the way out, remember who you are. And it was a way of saying, remember what you've been taught. Remember your morals. Remember your integrity. Remember who you are. Don't forget that when temptation comes up, when people are wanting you to do certain things or act a certain way, remember who you are. He would also say, remember whose last name you wear, that he gave me a last name that I could be proud of, so I better take that name and wear it with pride. The same thing is true with being a Christian. Remember whose we are. Just imagine for a moment as you ran out the door this morning, maybe sometimes literally on a Sunday morning, especially if you have young children, you feel like you're running out the door trying to remember everything. Do we have Bibles? Do we have sippy cups? Do we have toys? Do we have books? Do we have this? All right, and then if you have teenagers, I'm sure it's the same thing, just with less sippy cups and toys, right? But as you're running out the door, how many of us just took that moment to remember before we walked in here this morning to remember whose we are? That there's a reason we get together like this, and that's because we're children of God. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 1. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It says, but as many as received Him, talking about Christ here, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now we read elsewhere in the New Testament that being born of God means being born in the waters of baptism, being born again. That when you die in the waters of baptism and you rise up in newness of life, you become a child of God. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that as many of you as were baptized into Christ. And we have put on Christ. That is, we have put on the name of Christ. And we have become heirs according to the promise. That's another word for you. Become children of God. And so what Paul was trying to tell us in Galatians 3 is, we need to remember when we've been baptized, we have become God's children. John says if we've received Him, He has received us. We've become the right to be God's children. We've been born of God. I can just imagine God yelling at us as we run out the door for work or for church in the morning. Remember whose you are. Remember the name you wear. You wear the name of Jesus Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, and you have put on Christ. You wear the name Christian, a follower of Christ, so wear it proudly. Satan wants to tell us lies like we can't trust God and God doesn't care for us, but what God tells us is, I have given you my Son and I have given you His name, so wear it proudly. And remember, as we just read in John chapter 1, as many as believe in Him have become children of God. I don't think there is a parent in here, no matter how wrong or right their children have been in their lives, there is not a parent in here that does not care for their children. Even children who might be currently living in sin. Even children who might not care about their parents. There is not a parent in here that can look at their child and say, I don't care about them. But yet that's exactly how Satan wants us to feel about God. But what God has shown us is He not only cares for us, He loves us so much. As we read about in John chapter 3, He gave His only begotten Son. Sometimes we just need the simple reminder of whose we are. That if you're living in sin, and if you've let Satan into your life, and he is there today, he's sitting there with you, remember, you're not a child of Satan, you are a child of God. And God loves you, and He cares for you. And know that there's always a way out, because if there's one thing we have learned about God, we need to remember that light always conquers dark. Are you still in the book of John? This time go to chapter 3. Grayson read this to us just a moment ago, and it comes after all those great verses that we read about in John 3:16 and 3:17 about those who are God sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But notice what it starts saying in verse 18 again. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, or this is the judgment, some of your versions would say, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Let's not forget that light will always conquer dark. John would even say in chapter 1 that Jesus is the light. The light came into the world. I'm not a scientist. Now, I did say at the manor this morning, Steve wasn't there this morning, so I could give all the science facts I want and no one would know any different. But now, Steve's here, and so he can fact check me. But here's what I think is fascinating. And yet God put it in His Word before we found this out through science. And that is, you can't create darkness. You can't create it. Darkness is defined simply as the absence of light. We can create light. We can create light. It used to be by fire. We create light with electricity and light bulbs and all these different things. We have lights on our phones. We can create light. We cannot create darkness. Darkness is simply there whenever we remove the light. But as soon as you turn that light on, guess what always goes away? Darkness. And it's fascinating to me that in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we read about our world that was without form and it was dark. And the first words we hear spoken are, "Let there be light." And it was so. And with that, the light got rid of the darkness. And what a very fitting picture it is to know that years later, a greater light would come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to get rid of darkness, to conquer the darkness of the devil and of the evil one. And when Jesus is here in this world, darkness cannot win. Except for when we turn the light off. And sadly, that's what so many people have done. They turn their light off. They take Jesus, the one light that can conquer anything, can conquer all darkness, and they remove Him from their lives. That when Satan enters in, we assume that darkness has to consume us instead of recognizing and remembering that the light will always conquer darkness. And as long as Jesus is holding our hand, as long as Jesus is by our side, we don't have to give in to Satan. And again, that's not me saying Satan will never knock on our door, and he may even crack the door and peek in sometimes. But light will always win. Is your light still on? Is Jesus still in our lives? when we can remember that and we can keep Jesus in our lives and keep Jesus' commands and following Him and believing in Him, what does John say? The darkness will be conquered. Unfortunately, he says we live in a world, in verse 19, men love darkness rather than light. That's where we live today. I want to leave you with this last point, then the lesson will be yours. Remember where true joy and happiness come from. We spend, and think about this for just a moment, we spend all day, every day, searching for true joy and happiness. Because our society defines true joy and true happiness as a family, a good job with a good income, and a good home and a house to live in. And our society has told us for years that if you have those things, if you have a family, a home, and a good job with money, you should be happy. But I'll say there are billions of people in this world that have all those things and have yet to find true joy and true happiness that only comes through God. Because money can't buy us happiness. And as much as we love our families, oftentimes there's more sorrow than joy. But there is a joy and a happiness that comes from God that cannot be matched by anyone else. In the book of Psalms in chapter 1, notice what it says there. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, whose leaves shall not wither." But notice what it says here. "And whatever he does shall prosper." True prosperity and happiness comes from being planted in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Paul would write there, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have a God who gives us hope, who can fill us with true joy and true happiness, because only through God can we feel what it's like to be truly stepping into the light. To have those sins washed away and pulled out of us. To have that doubt that Satan puts in taken away. Satan tries to tell us that we can't trust God. That God doesn't care about us. That we're not good enough or we can't find true happiness and peace, but time and time again, God has proved Satan wrong. God has delivered on every promise He has ever given. God has sent His only begotten Son so that you and I, the sinful, as Trey talked about this morning, we could be forgiven. And we can have hope of eternal life. Satan tells us we aren't good enough, yet God views us very differently if He's willing to give up His only begotten Son. Satan says we can never find true happiness and peace, so live how you want here. But Paul says we have a God who can give us happiness and joy. That's the God we serve. Satan's very good at what he does. Satan can get us to believe things we know that aren't true. Satan can get us to do things we know we shouldn't do. Satan is very good at what he does. But God is better. Because whatever Satan does, God can wipe it clean. No matter how many times God is there or Satan is there to tell us God doesn't care, God is the one that's always there to pick up the pieces. And so I want to ask you this morning, If those doubts and those lies have been part of your life, it's time to get rid of them. And if you're sitting there this morning and you feel like you brought Satan in with you this morning, let me just say, he's not welcome here. Because he has lied to you long enough. But I'll tell you who is here this morning, and that is God. And he wants you home. He wants you to be part of his family because he loves you and he cares for you. He is the light. And he can conquer whatever darkness you have in your life. You are good enough for God. Only because he has made you good enough. And he wants to spend eternity with all of us. You want to get rid of Satan today? We can do that. We can bury you in the waters of baptism and you can rise up a brand new person. You can have all your sins washed away and you could start a brand new life here this morning. But maybe you're just here and you just realize that Satan has had a hold of your life for too long and you just need to kick him to the curb. Do that. Whether that's coming forward and asking for help or forgiveness or prayers, or maybe it's just sitting there for just a moment and saying, Satan, no more. My life belongs to God. Do it before you stand up and sing. And then stand up and sing with everything you have, because we have a great God who will always welcome us back home. And if we as a congregation can do anything for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.